Go ahead and start our class today. We reached the end of chapter 13 last week. We're going to chapter 3 last week in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start chapter 4 this week. Last week we talked about the idea of God taking the veils off of our hearts so we can see Him clearly, understand His words more clearly, removing the veils that obscure God's truths from us, obscure who God is. The scripture we read today kind of takes up that same thought and elaborates on it. The climax is the treasure of jars and clay, treasure in jars of clay, the treasure God has put into us. Although we're temporary creatures, fragile creatures, little creatures, He's put a treasure of His Spirit, treasure of Jesus, treasure of His closeness within us. So we'll take a look at these things, and we'll come across other couple of things along the way to make us think about what it means to walk with God. Frank is going to lead us a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up.
Thank you, Frank. Father in heaven, thank you so much for another beautiful Sunday morning and for our time to come together, brothers and sisters, to study your word and to worship you. We have a special prayer, Father, for the leaders of our congregation, our elders, our deacons, our helpers, our teachers. A special prayer for them, Father. We pray for them that they would ask for wisdom in what they're doing and that those things they do would best represent what we need to do for the church to grow and to prosper here in Northland. Thank you, Father, for Mark and for the time they spent preparing for their lesson this morning from the book of Corinthians, and help us to put aside those things that divide our minds from what we're studying and to focus on the word that you've given us. Thank you for Jesus. Through His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. We'll start off with a quick review of what we studied last week. So we'll have a read a last part we read last week to refresh our memories of what we talked about. So we'll continue with these in a short while. So starting from chapter 3, verse 15. Norma, can you go ahead and lead off today? Chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 for us. This will recover the things we read in the last week's study.
2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit.
Thank you. Very good. This plays off something we reviewed it last week, an incident from the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was going out to Mount Sinai. God spoke the laws to him, engraved them on stone. Moses came down. There's a little hindrance to the other Israelites. Remember where they were troubled by?
His face was glowing.
Yeah, his face was glowing. He'd been in God's presence. The glow of God's presence, the radiance of having been in the presence of God. They really didn't know what to do with it. They were frightened as a result. It's okay to give them some laws to follow. They could handle that. But see, these laws are really from God. God's radiance, a little too much for them. They didn't want quite that much God. And so they asked Moses to put a veil over his face. Paul draws a comparison in a couple ways. The ministry engraved on stone, the ministry written with letters on stone, he says, that really only brought about judgment, condemnation. Only thing law can really do for us. Death eventually as well, certainly. And he says, even that ministry, though, it did come with glory. Came with glory. It was glorious laws that came from God, told us about who God was, glorious words. They couldn't bring life to us. So now Jesus has brought a new ministry, a new covenant, a new way of seeking God. And as Paul said last time, so certainly this new ministry is certainly going to be far more glorious. This new ministry that brings life, it's a lot more glorious than even the old ministry. think about Moses' face glowing, having talked with God. He says this new ministry has far more glory than that, far deeper glory than that. So where Norma just picked up, he says, we have a hope of these things. We have hope in these things that are far better than anything this world or its accomplishments can ever give us. So he calls us to remove veils that make our spirits dull. So even this day, when Moses is read, a veil still covers a lot of hearts. Even today, when you read the scriptures, a veil covers people's hearts sometimes. It happens often. The fault is not with the word, it's a fault with their hearts. They have to take off that veil. But as he says, what's the only way to have that veil removed? Sure, have to turn to God, have to turn to Jesus. This veil hasn't been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. But when anyone turns to God, the veil is taken away and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, what else is there? Freedom. Freedom from the preconceptions we have about who God is. Freedom from our misunderstandings, freedom from our own guilt, for the burdens we drag around, free to seek God for who He is, open the path we couldn't have opened by ourselves. As a result, he says, we can contemplate the Lord's glory with unveiled hearts, unveiled faces. And as a result, it says, as a result, we're also being what?
Transformed.
Yeah, and transformed inwardly. Let Jesus into your heart, let Jesus inside you, let His Spirit flow into you, transform us inwardly, takes out the, as we read in Ezekiel, takes out the heart of stone, replaces it with a soft heart. Take out the stubborn spirit, replaces the willing spirit, a spirit who wants to follow God.
Yep. I was going to say that we're July 4th weekend, so we're into our concept of freedom. You know, our freedom says, I'm free to do whatever I want to. In Roman times, what the Romans would tell the people whom they conquered, you're free. But what the Romans meant by that is, you're free to do everything you can to my benefit.
Yeah.
And so when you think about it from a Christian point of view, is the freedom that we have is to do everything for Christ's benefit, to glorify Him. We're free to glorify Him, not to give us our own freedom where we can be self-determining.
Yeah, it's a different kind of freedom that God gives us. Much more really comforting kind of freedom. Don't have to drag around our guilt, drag around our burdens. God takes them away from us. And we're also able to understand Him more clearly than we could have done by our own efforts. So as a result, this is what we're going to pick up now from chapter 4. We're going to see the same images phrased in different ways. It talks about the gospel being veiled, the minds of unbelievers have been blinded. As a result, it talks about some things we can understand, take to heart, understand what it means to let Jesus' light of life shine unveiled. So starting at the beginning of the chapter, Dot, can you read the first 6 verses for us? Then Karen, can you read verses 7 to 12 for us?
Verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as the servants of Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
but we have this message in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Thank you. We're going to start with the first six verses, talking about God's light shining in our hearts. It talks about the light of God. The light of God, of course, we read the world can't overcome God's light. Nothing, even the, as deep as the darkness of this world becomes, can't overcome God's light. So he talks about things at the beginning of the chapter here. It talks about the way we share the gospel, the way they share God's truth with other people. It talks about things like we renounce secret and shameful ways, we don't distort the word of God, we set forth the truth plainly, we don't put veils on people, don't want to blind people from this. In connection with what we just talked about, end of chapter 3, why would he start talking about this all of a sudden? What is he talking about, that we don't want to use deception, don't want to use secret ways, don't want to distort the word of God? What is he talking about these things all of a sudden? He branched off while all talking about the ways we are able to see God with unveiled hearts.
Because he doesn't want us to forget the glory of the New Testament, God's glory, the glory of this new dispensation?
It certainly has a lot to do with that, because he's talking about we can't see the glory of the gospel if our eyes are blinded. God's glory can be obscured by the blindness we impose on ourselves, the veils we put over our hearts. Very, very good. Nancy?
Well, he starts out saying,
That's right. That's a key. He's talking about we don't want to lose heart. Very easy to lose heart in this world. The world does all often bring us down, as you say, or attacks us, opposes us. Being faced with opposition, hardness, stubbornness, that comes with living in this world. Always be those kind of things. We can never escape them. Exactly. He says, so don't lose heart and revert to those old ways. Don't lose heart and go back to the using deception, distorting the word, giving false promises. Just set forth the truth plainly. Very good. Warren?
Well, God wants us filled with his spirit, not our own spirit or the devil's spirit. He wants his spirit to exist in us and grow each day. We're to let it grow. We can do that by obeying him, by obeying his word, what it says in the Bible.
Yeah, God wants us to keep in step with the Spirit, as we read in Galatians. Yeah. Wants us to let the Spirit live in us. Tanya had a thought too.
I guess just to keep it in the perspective of, as he says, it's through God's mercy that we have this ministry, and not through your own efforts.
That's right.
Not through your own ways or traditions or whatever you might come up with.
That's right. Very good. All those thoughts bring us back to the main point. It talks about don't lose heart. Don't do things the way the world does. The world likes to deceive people, trick people, not even openly lie to them, but kind of trick them, lead them on the false hopes, false promises, lure them in, and all of a sudden they're you capture them. What are you going to do now? Make more false promises of them? And don't lose heart and give in to that. At the same time, it's also reassuring us when we understand it's all about God. Only God can do the things we are asked to do. We don't lose heart because we realize I'm very weak. God already knew that. God is going to take care of me with whatever I really need. So I don't have to lose heart. The appearances might look pretty grim sometimes. The appearances of this world, even when we look around us, see people we're sorrowful about, make us sad, make us anxious, fearful, see people hating each other, being angry with each other. Those things can be pretty dismaying. You can really lose heart when you look at those things. So he just calls us several times in the next couple of scriptures we'll be reading, talks about looking beyond the appearances. Put your faith in things above. Remember, your hope, your strength always comes from above, not from within ourselves. So as a result, it says, set forth the truth plainly. Don't try to add your own theologies, your own methods, because those are blind people to the truth. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 approaches the same topic from a slightly different way to tell us, to elaborate on what this really means to us. 1 Corinthians 2, Tanya can read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2 for us.
And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you with testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Thank you. This talks about the way that the apostle approached sharing God's truth with people. He didn't come with what we usually come with, have a message, want to proclaim to people. What do we tend to depend on?
Eloquence
and human wisdom, exactly what it says. I didn't come with those things. Didn't want to rely on those things. Didn't want to coax you into doing things just because I impressed you with my speaking. I wanted to encourage you to look at God's glory. Put forth the truth plainly. Set it forth plainly. Say the basic truth of Jesus. They have lots of glory in them. The message of Jesus, the message of Him crucified, has a lot of glory in it. A lot of truth in it. A lot of meaning in it. A lot of hope in it. Just set forth the truth plainly, because that's what really people really need to hear. That's a plain truth about Jesus, what He's done. And if the gospel is veiled, as He said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel may very well be veiled to many unbelievers, but they still need to hear the plain truth. Don't try to trick them into taking off the veil. Don't add more veils on top of them. Don't give them more confusion about who God is. Just keep telling them the same plain truth. Set it forth plainly. The same things, say the things that come from God and help them to understand what you're talking about. As a result, at the end of the scripture, your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Let our faith rest on God's power, God's truth, God's grace, not our own wisdom. Go ahead, Warren.
When God is love, the Bible says that God is love, and He wants us to be filled with Himself, be filled with love.
And that's His hope, which He's calling us to help Him, let Him do that for us. Let His love flow in us.
Our neighbors ourselves. We can't love our neighbors ourselves unless we're filled with Christ.
That's,
we have to be filled with Jesus.
That's very true. Now, coming back, the key of what we just read in Corinthians before we 1 Corinthians before we turn to 2 Corinthians, our resolve to know nothing was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you think that means? Our resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Go ahead, Don.
He wasn't going to win them over by, you know, methodology or by persuasive arguments, or by human wisdom, or you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what people need to hear.
Yeah, I know nothing except Jesus dying for me, raising from the dead. That's all I know. Know that message. What do you think it means?
the foundation is Christ. He's nothing else.
Sure, just the foundation of Jesus, foundation for everything we build on. It talks about a little more than, think about a little more, it means a little more than just knowing the facts. What else we have to know, resolve to know nothing accept Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Have to know Jesus, Son of God. Go ahead.
That's where the mercy comes in too. Our sin was, there was really nothing we could do. So in order to be able to be with Him in a qualified way.
Sure, understand that on a more personal level. Facts about Jesus are very helpful. There's a deeper personal level, though, that has to be part of it for us to really understand what God has done for us. Warren?
Well, God had Him die, had Him come to earth and not sin once, so that He could be sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And by grace we could be saved. Jesus saved us by grace, not by any other means. It's the only way you can be saved. You gotta leave your sins at the cross and accept Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And you'll be saved.
Yeah, I understand that personal closer with Jesus, part of what he talks about, knowing nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. Isaac?
I was going to say also the glory that comes through sharing in Christ's sufferings.
Actually, that's a good tip off what we're coming to in a little while. That, as we were going to read a little while, carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies, carrying His life in our bodies, as in Philippians 3, of course, you quoted actually from Philippians 3. Sharing in His sufferings, participating in His sufferings.
Okay. At the time, the Romans and the Greeks were polytheists. And so Paul is also saying the exclusivity of Christ. He's not another one among the pantheon, but He is the only one. You know, and so I think this is talking about the exclusivity also. I'm not going to bring in any of the Greco-Roman pantheon into this, you know, and at the same time, it's also exclusive with respect to Judaism. It's not, we're not going to allow for, because he talks about this later on, we're not going to allow for Christ to be sort of a super Jew and everybody has to become a Jew to reach Christianity. So it's a completely whole new system that's not syncretistic in that sense, that uses both Judaism and or Christianity. It is exclusive.
Yeah, and in the same way, we want to set aside those pantheistic approaches. We also Jesus doesn't worship the world's idols. Our nation might worship money, worship itself, might worship strength and power, but Jesus doesn't worship both those things. We know nothing except Jesus crucified. Don't know anything about Jesus wants to have lots of money. Doesn't know anything about Jesus who wants to be strong and be able to defend ourselves. He wants us to know Him Himself. As Warren pointed a little while ago, He's the only way to God. That's the only way to God. No, He's our only way to God. And know Him personally. Understand what that means to us. Understand what it says to us. That's a message that will not be eagerly received by many people at first. Many people will see there's a sudden sharp difference between following Jesus as opposed to following the world's ways. Jesus doesn't want to just make Him a part of our lives. He wants to be our life, as Colossians 3 says. And exclusivity is a different way of talking about belonging to Jesus, purely Jesus's. Let Him write His name on our hearts. He's our only Savior. So talk about proclaiming nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. So if the gospel is veiled, people's eyes are blinded by the world, but they don't need more confusion. Don't need more blindfolds. Don't need more veils. Take the veils that are off right there. Don't confuse things for them by giving a false promise about what Jesus will do for them. Jesus' promise is, you open your heart to Me, let me immerse you in My blood, you will receive. I'm paraphrasing Acts 2:38, just in case you're not following here. If you open your hearts to God, which is a different phrasing, you immerse you in My blood, you will receive forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. That's His promise. That's what the promise is all about, those two things. Everything else is incidental to those. You receive forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. Everything else is incidental. All those other things might be side benefits. They might not be. But everything is about the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. So when you come back then to 2 Corinthians, don't add more confusing veils. Don't add more blindfolds. Make things, just set forth the truth plainly about what Jesus is all about. People don't want that at first. Their flesh doesn't want those things, but their spirit wants those things. Their spirit already wants those things. Something inside them already realizes that's what they really need. They need to be forgiven, take their guilt taken away, their burdens. They need to know God. They need to connect with something much greater than themselves. If we resist the temptation to add more veils, more confusion, that gives them the best chance to come to Jesus. Actually, come to Jesus instead of coming to our theology, coming to our methods. Coming to Jesus himself. So back in chapter 4, it talks about the light that displays the glory of Jesus, the image of God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sounds a little complex the way it phrases that. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Can you paraphrase that? Can you put that in your own words, what he's trying to get across?
You have to go back to the rest of the chapter, or the verse 4. That the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. In other words, they're caught up in the world. The God of this age is Satan. And they can't see the light because they've made wrong choices?
That's why they can't see it.
Right.
So what does he actually want us to see then? This clear, complicated phrase. What's he want us to see?
He wants to see the light that God is giving us through Jesus Christ.
The light of Jesus, what that means to us. Very, very good.
Right. Walk in the light.
Okay.
He wants us to see God. And Christ is the image of God, so we need to see Christ, and we'll see Christ through the gospel, because the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ.
Christ is the one that lights the hearts of men. He puts himself inside the person. He comes inside them, fills them with love and light.
Yeah, sure. Letting Jesus' light shine in us, shine from within. As Donald was trying to say the same thing, trying to say this, talking about Jesus shining through us, God's light shining us. Art?
I was just going to apply something that we see every day is the moon, right? The moon reflects the sun's light. And if you say Jesus is the sun, and you're the moon, you're reflecting that to the world around you.
Sure. Good nature example. The moon actually in itself, what is a moon?
A cold, dark stone.
Yeah, a big hunk of rock up there. But it reflects the sunlight. It looks very good to us because it comforts us the way it reflects God's light. It's kind of a roundabout way, does kind of touch on what he's trying to explain to us. See, God's glory through Jesus and what he did. Jesus came to bring light into this darkness. And it should be hard to phrase in human words. It's explain a difficult concept. Often see in the writings of John, we often see him talking about we're in him and he's in us. We live in Jesus, Jesus lives in us. We're in God, God's in us. Those complicated, paradoxical ways of phrasing things. It touches on things that are too hard to put in completely in human words. Just as a way of telling us, have to look at these things from a different perspective. Can't resolve them by forensic logic. Have to look at them, ponder them, contemplate them, as we just read in the end of chapter 3. Contemplate the Lord's glory. That's what he's telling us to do. Can't distill it down to simple pat phrase, pat answers. Instead, contemplate it. Let it talk to you about who God is. Let it become personal. And he talks about God saying, let light shine out of darkness. And of course, this is an image of Jesus coming into the darkness. I do want to make sure to read a scripture from Isaiah about this. Isaiah 9 has one of the well-known images Isaiah tells us about Jesus. just talking about his light coming into this deep darkness. I know Phil wants to read it, so you can read verses 1 and 2 from Isaiah 9.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Thank you. It's a memorable image of Jesus himself being a light. In a pretty dark place. The land of Galilee was pretty downtrodden land. A lot of people didn't have things very good, had a hard time just scraping along day by day. That's where Jesus was originally revealed to the public. Very, very sense of symbolism from God. And even today, he was still walking in the darkness of this world. The world wants to blind us, wants to put veils on us, want to confuse us, don't want to contemplate God's glory with unveiled faces. He's a light in this darkness. Where a light has dawned on us. It talks about the reference in 2 Corinthians 4 actually quotes the first verse in the Bible, or second verse in the Bible. What's the first thing God brought in this world? Light. He said, "Let there be light." Into a vaguely formed world, let there be light. He brought light into darkness from the very beginning. That's always God's message, just let his light shine. Seek the light. Walk in his light. That let things become clear and true. Don't flinch back from God's truth. Don't try to put a veil in your face. You don't have to see everything. Don't put a blindfold. You can't understand what he's trying to tell you. Just let his light shine on you clearly, plainly. The plain truth, the pure truth. And as a result, he says, he will let his light shine in our hearts. As a couple of you commented a little while ago, God's glory is going to be displayed in the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus reflects who God is. Look at Jesus' face, you'll see, what will you see in look at Jesus' face? Even if you can't, I know we can't do so literally, you envision Jesus, what do you see in his face?
See light and love.
Certainly see love, a lot of compassion,
glory,
truth, lots of mercy.
God himself in there.
That's what we see. See, that's who God is. That's who God is. Look at the face of Jesus. That's who God is. Someone very patient, forbearing, endures a lot because he cares for us, puts up with a lot of silliness from us. That's our God. We see God's face in Jesus' face. See the glory of God in Jesus' face. So now we come to the memorable image of treasure in jars of clay at the end, toward the middle of chapter 4. It talks about a treasure, eternal treasure in a temporary vessel. God's treasure in fragile jars of clay. One of those images, for hard for us to make any sense of. Let's reread part of it now. Isaac, can you read chapter 4, verses 7 and 9 for us? Read Dania.
Persecuted but not forsaken, stamped down but not destroyed.
This comes back to this idea of trying to not losing heart. We can often be hard pressed by the world, hard pressed by its fierce attempts to distract us from Jesus, its false hopes, its oppression. We can be hard pressed by that. We can be perplexed. Look around, look at the things this world thinks are very valuable. It's pretty perplexing. Get so excited about meaningless things, give a lot of their time for things that will never be anything really worthwhile spiritually. It's perplexing the things they think are important and the way they go about it. But we do have this treasure in jars of clay, our little fragile jars of clay. There's a phrase from the Psalms, "Who are we that God is mindful of us. That's a quote from, you can find it either in Psalm 8 or Psalm 144. Who are we that God is so mindful of us? Who are we that God is aware of what we need, reaches down to us, gives us the thing he knows we need, and gives us a special reassurance of his presence, his closeness? Doesn't just tell us, if you need me, here's my number. It says, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to give you this treasure in your jars of clay. And he says, as a result, in verse 7, he does this so that we will know what? In verse 7.
Power is from God, not from us.
This all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Can you paraphrase that? Put in your own words what he means, so we'll know this all-surpassing power comes from God, not from us. It's a good reference. David?
It's all about him, nothing about us.
Sure, it's all about what God does for us, all the love he gives us. It's not about us, our efforts, our accomplishments. It's about God.
Yeah, like with Art's analogy of the moon, we are a reflection at best. It's not about us.
The moon doesn't go around boasting about his how much light it generates. It sits up there meekly. I'm in the right place at the right time. This is good. Good, Karen.
I just had a comment that the word freedom, going through my mind from the end of chapter 3, it has some of that freedom. We just present Christ and it's not us. There's a freedom. We don't have to be deceptive. We don't have to be making up some story. We don't have to be selling some of these goods. Christ.
That's right.
I'm trying to connect that to the freedom keeps coming back.
Very true. It does free you. It does free you. You share the truth, set it forth plainly. If someone listens, great. If they don't listen, just tell them the truth. No pressure that way. Freedom of pressure of trying to accomplish shame. Freedom of pressure of trying to accomplish miracle results. Free you to just tell the truth. If it will be good, God rejoices. If not, God reminds you, just share it again sometime. Someday, if they're ready, they'll respond. No pressure on us, just to make things free us from those preconceptions. And very true, it is freedom. Freedom not have to use extraneous means to try to force people to follow what God is trying to tell us. Very, very good. And he talks about us as jars of clay, jars of mere clay, housing this eternal treasure. If you had something of extreme value, what kind of a container would you usually put it in?
Take it to the bank and put it in a safe deposit
box. Okay, safe deposit box. What would your container usually be made of?
Something more substantial.
Something more substantial than clay. Clay jar, it keeps things for a while as long as it sits there undisturbed. But you have to put it, I'm waiting for Art to give his material he prefers. We had a discussion about this once a little while ago. Art says they should put it in titanium, which is probably the most durable material known, I guess. Encase it instead in fragile jars of clay to remind us of who we are and who God is. Who are we that God is so mindful of? Let's read another scripture from Isaiah. A scripture from Isaiah talking about the clay and the potter. Just help us understand the right perspective on who we are and who God is. Jenny, you have Isaiah 29. Can you read 16 and 19 for us?
Yes. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? In a very short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel.
Thank you. This talks about the transformation God can do for us. And where does that come from? From Him. He's telling us all our hope is above. All the strength is above. Our life is above. Look past the appearances. Look beyond the things you're even hoping to do. Look to God. remember, you're all as a clay. He's our maker. He's our potter. It's all about God, as David concisely encapsulated what we're talking about. It's about who God is, and it's about he's very mindful of us, despite our weakness, despite our fragility. He's so mindful of us. And look at God's glory, as he says, in a very short time, I can transform a desert into a fertile field. In a very short time, I can open your blind eyes. You just turn to me. Turn to me, I'll take the veils away. I'm ready, I'm waiting. Just let me take those veils off. Don't try to accomplish so much to try to free yourself. Just let me take them away. Let me work through you. I'll free you to serve me as I call you to do. As we just commented a couple of times, a different kind of freedom that God gives us. So we may very well be hard-pressed by the world, might very well be perplexed by the things that things are important. We don't despair. We're not going to give up, not going to completely lose heart. We do have to live times of sorrow, some of those fear, but we don't give up. We have the message of Jesus, the treasure of Jesus, living within us. Do you have enough time to finish this week's scripture? At the beginning of the epistle, it gave us a paradox. Note if you remember this far back, but at the beginning of the epistle, it talks about two things that don't seem to go together. When we share abundantly in Jesus something, we also share abundantly in his something. Suffering and comfort. We share abundantly in his afflictions, but at the same time we share in his overflowing comfort. Something of a paradox. We'll see another one right now. The idea of Jesus living in us is already a paradox. It takes a leap in farther, though. It talks about Jesus living in us, but not just Jesus' life living in us. What else living as us? What else lives in us?
His spirit.
That would make a little more sense, but what else? We'll have this read. We'll see if it comes to mind.
His death.
His death, yeah. He carried around his death. Let's see how this plays out. Peggy, can you read verses 10 to 12 for us?
Sure. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are also being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body.
Read the next verse too.
So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Thank you. This talks about carrying around the death of Jesus in our body. I won't ask you to paraphrase that. I'll just ask you, instead of trying to paraphrase it, just contemplate it. Think about it. What it might say to us. Talks about something impossible to put in mere human words. But talks about something, what it means to have Jesus living in us. Having his life live within us and also Jesus' death live within us. We think about this. Linda, can you turn over to you, Linda? Can you turn over to Romans 6? Have you read a couple of scriptures in a short while? It talks about carrying around Jesus' death. Think about that, what would it mean? Think about carrying around Jesus' death in your body. How would it feel? How would it feel? So you're a walking dead.
You told her to read Romans 6, and that's what it's when we are baptized. We are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. So we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus because we died.
That touched on the main point. That does touch on the main point. We're no longer our old self. Carrying around the death of Jesus means we're no longer our old self. Jesus has been crucified for us. Go ahead and read just verses 6 and 7 for us. It talks about we share in Jesus' death. He died for us. He died for our sins. We carry this around in our bodies. will carry the memory of what Jesus did for us. Carry that around your body. Remember the cross. Carry the cross around with you. That's where Jesus' death occurred. Doesn't mean carrying around a dead body. Carry the message of the cross. Carry the cross in your body. Let Christ's cross take life in your body, the things he did for you. You remember the things he did for you. You remember his endurance, his patience, his compassion. Look at his face. Look at Jesus' face on the cross. What do you see? Carry that with you. Carry it around in your body. Carry those things around you. Remember the things it did for you too. Remember the things he does for us. Let's have come back to Romans chapter 6. I'll give you a break. Good evening, Linda. I'll give you a break. Italian Linda is ready to come to your rescue. Read verses 8 to 10 for us. Thank you. This kind of completes the picture. Carry around Jesus' death in our body. What else do we carry? His life. Carry around his life in his body. Carry around the life he's given you. Carry the hope he gave you. Carry the grace he gave you. The freedom he gave you. We've talked about freedom. Some very good thoughts about what freedom means to God. Carry that freedom around with you. Remember the freedom he gave you. Don't let the world put blindfolds on you. Don't accept its veils. Contemplate God's glory with unveiled hearts. Let God's glory shine in your eyes, shine through your heart. Don't hold back. As we read last week, look at it boldly. Look at it clearly. Look at it frankly, honestly. Let it talk to you. Let his light shine on you. Carry his death at the same time. Carry his death, carry his life. Remember the cross. Carry the cross. Carry the resurrection. Carry those around with you. Carry the image of Jesus suffering, pouring his blood for you on the cross, what it does for you. Carry around his resurrection. Carry that in your heart. Carry the new life he's given you. Carry the hope he's given you. Carry these things in you. That's what it means knowing nothing except Jesus and him crucified, because we let him live through us. I'm going to close with a reading from Philippians 3. Talks about these things from a slightly different point of view. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Talks about the things that we have to leave behind us, the things we have to give up, set aside, consider them no longer important. Whatever regains to us, we now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. We do want to know Jesus. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We also want to participate in his sufferings. This is a different way of phrasing what it means to carry around the death of Jesus and carry around his life within us. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever regains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Leave you that scripture to contemplate, and contemplate God's glory without any veils, without any blindfolds, without any distractions. Contemplate the glory of the message of God as displayed in the face of Jesus. Thank you.